Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is good to have all of you on this day, and it's good to gather around the Word of God together and we listen to the Lord this morning. It is a good news that the church has decided that we're going to soon have the fellowship gatherings back in person, of course, with all the safety measures that we're going to take. But it is still a good news that we have this progress, and we're going to see each other soon in person, and hopefully soon enough we're going to also be able to gather on Sunday and worship together. It is our daily experience that things in our lives do not go in the way that we plan many times, right? I mean, I'm hearing from people these days that their vacation plans are canceled. I'm also hearing from the people that they even laid off from their jobs, and a plan to get into a new program in their school has been changed. Sport events have been canceled, and a lot of gatherings have been postponed, especially during this time of pandemic. But even without the pandemic, our plans still fail. As humans, we have dreams, we have plans, and some pictures in our minds. We say that, you know, this is what it's supposed to be. This is what I want. This is where I want to go. This is how I want. This is how it's supposed to be. We all have the dreams and plans and pictures in our mind. But the reality is, the things that are supposed to happen do not happen many times, and things that were not supposed to happen still. And that's the reality that we're facing in our lives sometimes. Nobody plans to have a divorce at their wedding ceremony. Nobody plans for cancellation of their flights. Nobody plans to have a broken relationship. Nobody plans to be sick or have a disease. Nobody plans for losing a loved one. Nobody plans to have some suffering and distorted picture of their lives. Those things are always out of our picture, out of our plan, but still come and intervene into our plans as an uninvited guest sometimes. And when they happen, the sense of disappointments, chaos, and hopelessness come together and make our hearts troubled, feeling devastated. And if these feelings are not dealt in the right way, they could instill some kind of anger, disappointments, and deep hidden disbelief towards God. It can finally lead us into failure to follow Christ. So what about this daily experience that all of us have? I mean, how are we going to deal with this? The reality that our plans always fail, our dreams that are broken, there are our wants, there are our desires are not being fulfilled. What are you going to do about that? In our passage today, we see a group of people who are in the same boat as we are. We find a group of people who are exactly going through a huge failure of their plan, and they are the 12 disciples of Jesus. If you look at our passage today, 14, and also a chapter before, in chapter 13, we see why the disciples are now feeling devastated and hopeless. In chapter 13, the disciples were shocked by what Jesus said, that he'll now go away. On top of that, there was a betrayal of Judas Iscariot, who was among them for the past 3 years. And Jesus foretold about Peter's denial, who was their leader. All the dreams and plans that the disciples had for the last 3 years of following Jesus by leaving everything behind were now completely shattered to pieces. What was supposed to happen, which was the glorious victory of the Messiah by war against the Roman Empire and the reign of the earthly kingdom, is not going to happen anymore. The disciples will not get the places on the right and left hand of Jesus as they wanted. What they will face now, as Jesus was foretelling them, is not the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, who was trusted among them, denial of their leader, and the climax is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the one that they followed, the death of Messiah that they follow with all their lives, is what they will face according to Jesus. And now there is an undeniable sense of hopelessness and confusion among them. Their hearts are troubled. They feel devastated and not knowing what to do with this. I mean, even if I was one of them, it will make my heart trouble. So now we need to focus on how Jesus is dealing with this situation. When our plans fail and our whole life is shaken, shattered to pieces, what is the truth that still stands? What is the voice of Jesus telling us? And we can see that through this message, through what Jesus is telling the disciples in that situation. So let's look at our passage. Verse 1, this is how Jesus starts. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, but trust me. We need to know that at this point of Jesus' life, Jesus is supposed to be the one who has the most troubled heart than anyone, as he has to now face the cross very soon. The betrayal, loneliness, and shame, separation, mockery, dishonoring, and death are now what Jesus is going to soon face. Yet, at this point of his life, he still has enough room for caring about what the disciples feel. The infinite God of the universe cares about how you feel, especially when he's going through this most historic moment of his eternal plan, most painful moment in all eternity, as he was about to separate from his eternal Father. He cares about his own disciples, the condition of their hearts and how they feel. What does this mean? He cares enough about how you feel so you don't have to. What I mean by that is, you don't have to focus on how you feel, because Jesus cares for you and he cares about how you feel in the times of difficulties. What Jesus is saying here is, when he says, let not your hearts be troubled, what he's saying is, in the time of hardships, you have a choice of letting your hearts be troubled or not. You can't decide, of course, what happened in your life, but you can decide on how you respond to the situation. You have a choice of letting your hearts be troubled again and again, just letting yourself go into this bottomless pit deeper and deeper. And Jesus is saying to us, when we do that, stop doing that. What he's saying here to us is that the fact that we are troubled in our hearts, and the fact that it just keeps going on like that, it is our choice. Because the reason why we do that as a form of self-pity is because we don't trust that Jesus actually cares for us. Therefore, we have to care for ourselves. We have to just go on and say that how the situation is unfair, how we're so angry about this, how we're so sad about it. That our care for ourselves is pushing away the divine care of Jesus. And we do that because we have no idea. We have no idea that Jesus actually cares for what's going on in our hearts. And he was saying to the disciples, don't let it continue. Here's my comfort. Here's my promise. Here's my truth. Be healed and get out of it. By trusting Jesus' care for your life, you can get out of your despair and listen to Jesus. What Jesus is saying, in short, is that I care for you even in the time of my despair and most painful time. I still have enough room to care for you, to love you. So, listen up. So look to me. Listen to me. And Jesus continues. Verses 2 and 3, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We see that Jesus is describing the Father's house. First of all, he has many rooms. In the Father's house, meaning, of course, the heaven, there's a place prepared for each and every one of us, personally prepared. It's not just like a general place. I just go and party with the people, but there's a room. There's my room. There's my place in the Father's house, he said. And that room, not like I need to prepare for it, he prepares it. And we know that he did it by the cost of his blood. He prepared a room in the heaven by his own blood. And not only that, he will be coming back and take us to there. You might say that, okay, I now have a room, my room prepared by the blood of Jesus, but how can I get there? Jesus also secures that by saying that I'm going to come to you and will take you there. He will be coming back, take us to there, where we will be finally with Jesus. That's the Father's house. That's the heaven. And that's what Jesus said to the disciples who had a troubled heart. By knowing that Jesus is now leaving them. But interestingly, based on what Jesus said here, Jesus' departure, the very thing that made the disciples' hearts troubled, was necessary for preparing a place for disciples in the Father's house. In the times of difficulties, Jesus explains why they are necessary here. Our broken dreams are necessary for us to be prepared for heaven. This is because to have the hope of the heaven, we need to hope for the heaven. We need to long for the heaven. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 says, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What an amazing verse telling us this tension between our earthly home, which is this world, and our heavenly dwelling, which is the Father's house, the heaven. Based on this verse, when the earthly home is destroyed, when there is a destruction of our lives, in some way. Whether that's a failure of plan, a broken dream, losing a loved one, having a cancer, or even the death. As the destruction of our earthly home is approaching, what that produces in us is these groanings and longings for the heavenly dwelling. There is a burden we carry because we're still living in this world, but the imperfection of our lives, the broken plans in our lives, are echoes of the heaven that help us to have the hope of heaven. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 4:17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us," again, preparing for us, "an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Amazing verse. I mean, heavy and seemingly unending suffering in our lives. Like we feel like this will not end. This will go on and on. This will make my life painful. And it seems to me it's going to be forever like that. But in the light of eternity and His glorious promise of the heaven, our heavy and seemingly unending sufferings in our lives are light and momentary in the light of the eternal weight of the glory that's coming to us. And for the disciples, the news about Jesus' departure and His death was a horrible news that made them feel devastated, right? But that same news, because of that same news, that devastation, that broken plan, their eternity became secured. Because Jesus had to go and be crucified and resurrects to give them the eternal salvation, and to all of us. It had to happen. It had to happen. And this applies to all of our lives. When our plans fail, when horrible things happen in our lives, when uncertain things go on and on. It has to happen. And you might ask, why? Why? Why is this happening? In the light of this promise that we see here is preparing us for a heavenly, heavenly dwelling. Our days, our lives in this life, it's a process of us becoming prepared as the bride of Christ to finally get married with Christ, with the Lamb of God, when the new earth and new heaven come. That's the reality. As much as we believe that in the words that are written in the Bible, that this is how we are saved, by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, the same Bible, the same God gives us this hope that there is the reality of the heaven, and it's real. And all the things that are happening in your life right now, they are preparing you for that ultimate conclusion of your life. They're never meaningless. They're never pointless. Every single little affliction in your life are preparing you for the eternal weight of the glory that's coming to you. They are all the echoes of the heaven directing our hope to the Father's house. C.S. Lewis said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. All the dissatisfaction in our lives, broken dreams, desires that are not fulfilled, they are not just simply our failures, but they are God intended will to happen in our lives, so that we would long and groan for the heaven. It has to happen that way for us to deal with our own sinful nature, that all those things need to humble us down to long for the Father's house. And what Jesus is showing the disciples here by talking about heaven is showing them the conclusion of their lives. What he's saying here is this: yes, I'm going away. Yes, Judas will betray me. Peter will deny me. All of you will desert me. And I will be crucified. But in the end, you'll be with me in the Father's house. And that's the ending. Jesus is giving the disciples some spoilers. What's going to happen at the ending? That's going to be your ending. That's going to be the beautiful conclusion of your life at the end, my disciples. That's what Jesus is saying here. From today to the last day of your life, all things will be used to prepare for your conclusion. No matter what is happening, how you feel, what you're going through, this is your destiny. This is what you're going to face. You'll be in the Father's house and enjoy the presence of Jesus forever. And this is our destiny as his children. This is our destiny as believers. However, as you hear about this, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, that's good news, Pastor Jay. That Jesus will take me there at the end of my life. That's good news. That I get to go to the Father's house at the end, probably after 30 years, 40 years, or 10 years, 5 years, I'll be in the heaven. That's an amazing news. Thank you, Jesus. But what about for today? I know that that's probably what some of you are thinking right now. Not the end of my life, but anything for today? Anything for the problem that I'm facing right now? It's right in front of my face. Anything? Not about something that will happen at the end, but anything that can help me out here? Because I've got no time to daydream about the heaven. I have more urgent things to be taken care of. And that's something that we might say. When I first came to Canada, it was not easy for me to live alone. Of course, with the homestay parents, it was difficult to live separated from my parents as a grade 9 kid. And I missed home, my family, my friends, my hometown, my food, really good Korean food. And everything that I had in Korea, you know. And I was really homesick. But sometimes I even had to hide my feelings to my parents because, you know, I knew that they would be super worried and I didn't want to make them worried about me, right? So some nights, I remember that when I wanted to hear the voice of my parents, you know, just call them, I chose not to do it because I didn't want to make them worried. And because I, at that time, I felt like if I call them right now, I'll cry. And what I did was, I listened to this recording in my MP3 player. And many young people who are listening to this have no idea what MP3 player is. Well, there is a little device, hard to explain. Just Google it. Yeah. So, in my MP3 player, my mother tested recording her voice when he was in Korea. Just testing out this little device, and you know she recorded her voice for like the 3 seconds, and the file was still in there. And I would listen to the voice of hers over and over again. I would just cry alone in my room. But When the plan to visit Korea during my winter vacation, December time, was planned. Since 3 months ahead, I will count down every single day. D100, D99, 98, 97, 30, 10, 9, 8. I would count down every single day. That's the day I'm gonna return to my home and finally meet with my parents and with my family. I was at the time distant away from Korea about, I googled it, 8,574 kilometer. But it took me 1 second to get there. Took me 1 second to get there in my heart. Why? Because I was longing. I was groaning to be there. Because I was desiring to be there, to be my home. So physically, I was away by 8,000 kilometers, but in my heart, I was always in Korea. I was always at home. Of course, now all my parents came here, and this is my home now. Hallelujah. What I want to say through that story is this. I mean, the reason why we might feel like the heaven is far away from us is not because we're still young. It's not because we have more urgent things in our lives. It's not because it's not our time yet, so it's natural that we're not thinking about the heaven because I'm alive. It's not because of that. The reason why we feel like the heaven is far away from us is because our hearts are far away from it. When we have no longing in our hearts, no groanings, when we are not counting down our days to get there, D100, D99. When we have no desire to go to the heaven, a place where we'll get to be with Jesus forever, the heaven will always feel far away, no matter how old you are, no matter what's happening in your life. If you're not longing, desiring to be in the heaven will always feel like a faraway place from you. You might say, how can you know that, Pastor Jay? How can you know how much I long for the heaven? Well, I'm just gonna look at your life. I'm gonna see how much time you spend with Jesus, how often you think about him. You know, seeing how often you go to the Word, seeing how much you pray and dwell in his presence, you can't lie about that, right? You can't lie about your heart for Jesus. Because the heaven itself, what makes heaven heaven is being with Jesus forever. And if you're not having that, even in this life, I know that you have no hope of heaven. You have no longing for the heaven in your life. You don't want to go there. You might not say that explicitly, that I don't want to go to heaven, or I am not interested in heaven, but your lifestyle will always reflect, will always show what your true answer is. When the heaven means a very little to you, spending eternity with Jesus, seeing his beauty, dwelling in his presence, loving him with a sinless heart, having a complete satisfaction. Finally, I'm not gonna sin anymore. Complete satisfaction in the Father's house. If our hearts is far away from this, it's even doubtful whether we are genuine, born again believer or not. If you're not longing for this, if you're not longing to be with Jesus, based on what we see, even in the book of John, based on what we see, you don't have a new desire, you don't have a new heart, new spirit, the longing for Jesus, then how can you even say that you're a Christian? I don't care how long you've been coming to church. I don't care how much you serve. I don't care how much you know all the words of the Bible. If you don't have a longing and love for Jesus, you have no longing and groanings to go to the heaven. How can you even say that you are His child? How can you even say that you're born again? If this is you, you need to pray to the Lord. We need to pray to the Lord that, Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts. Fan into flame the love for Jesus. Touch me, O Lord. Revive me. Restore me. But if you're the one who is spending time with Jesus every day, you love Him. You want to love Him more every day. You always struggle because you want to live for Jesus. You want to see Him. You want to touch Him. You want to experience Him. You're walking with Him every day. You're longing for the heaven that is indescribably deep and wide and big and great. Why? Because you are already meeting with the King of Heaven every day in your life. The heaven is never far away from you. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, this is what Paul said. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. What Paul's saying here basically is that I want to be with Christ even right now. Even right now, today, I just want to depart from this world if I can and just be with Jesus, because that's far better. Far better than anything I can experience, anything I can have, I can enjoy, even more than my family, more than my loved one, more than my kid. Being with Jesus is far better, and I want to get it as soon as possible. Even right now, if He calls me, I'm not going to have anything that will entangle me anymore. I'm just going to go right into the Father's house and be with Jesus. That's what He's saying here. And the more we long for the heaven gets closer to us. For the Apostle Paul, heaven was never a place to go after he died. The faraway story. Heaven was a reality in his life. Father's house. I pray that this would happen in us. That the reality of heaven is closer to us. Closer to us than it is right now. Closer and closer and closer. That the heaven will just stand right in front of our eyes, and we can see it when we live our everyday life. This is my prayer for my life. This is my prayer for you. If you are a person who says, I have no love, I have no heart for Jesus anymore. You once had it, but you might say that I've lost it. If this is you, this is some encouragement for you. This is the hope that Jesus gives to you. How can I restore my heart for Jesus? How can I have the hope of the heaven? How can I see the heaven right in front of me so that I can have the heavenly comfort and joy in my life, especially in the times of difficulties and hardships, when my plans are broken and when my life is shattered to pieces? How can I have the heavenly hope that can sustain me? Here's the answer. Our heart for Jesus can be restored when we realize His heart. His heart for us. I plead with you to listen to His heart right now. Look at John 17:24. This is Jesus' prayer to His Father. Look at this prayer. Try to feel His longing and desire here. He prays, Father, I desire, this is a strong word, I desire that they also whom you have given me, including the disciples, including all of us, all the believers in the world. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What he's saying is, Father, I desire to be with them. I desire to be with them. In the Father's house, I desire to be with them. I want them to see my glory and live with me, having this complete acceptance and love, worshiping me, worshiping you, Father, forever. In your house, I want to see them in your house, oh God. I desire, Father. Look at Jesus' plea to His Father here. He's pleading that we'll be with Jesus and see His glory. This is His strong desire. And the reason why we'll go to heaven is not because of primarily our desire to go to heaven or our desire for Jesus, but it will be because of his love and His desire for us. And this prayer that Jesus prayed to His Father is being answered every day in all the world. Heaven is being filled with His loved one. And they get to be with Jesus forever. Not only that, He said in our passage today, in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. Not only that He's praying about it, He is saying that I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to be where I am so that you may be where I am. Be with me forever. How much He desired, to the point of earnestly praying to His Father, to the point of making a promise with the disciples? Yes. But the full manifestation of His desire for us to be with Him is clearly revealed at the cross of Christ, where He bled, where He was crucified and died. Literally, He wants us to be with Him to the point of death. This is not a choice for Him. He's going after this. There's no turning back. He has given His life to get you. There's no turning back, man. This is His will. And this is a final picture that we have as a promise at the end of the Bible as well. Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. This is a final picture of when the new earth and new heaven come. The dwelling place of God will be among us. And the final, the ending, the conclusion of our lives is that God will be our God and we will be His people and we will dwell with Him. We will be with Him forever and ever and ever. This is our hope. This is our comfort. Our broken dreams are echoes of this destiny we have. They're all preparing for us for this day. This is the conclusion of our lives. And as we long for this, as we long for the Father's house, He gets closer and closer and closer to us as we understand His heart behind the cross, His desire to take us to the Father's house. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that through Your sovereign will and plan, You have sent Your only Son to the cross to prepare a place for us. And Your Son, Jesus Christ, humbly submitted Himself to You, even to the point of death, so that He'll be with us in Your house, oh God. He prayed. He pleaded with You. So Lord, I just pray that You would awaken us and fill us with this heart of Jesus and change our lives today. May the hope of the heaven that we have be the power to change our lives the way that we love Jesus, we worship Jesus, serve Jesus. The quality of the time that we spend with Him, oh God, everything. The way that we work, the way that we study. May the hope of the heaven change us all. May we live as citizens of the heaven. May we live with knowing this desire of Jesus revealed at the cross. We'll all go to Your house, Father, one day. But Lord, not just at the end of our lives, but Lord, we want to see You in our lives today as well. May the heaven be closer and closer, draw nearer to us as we have this longing and groanings for Your house, oh God. We thank You, Lord. You should continually be with us, manifest Your presence in our lives. And in Jesus' name, we pray.